Well, this morning, what we're going to be talking about is expectations. Expectations. Now, when I put these series of sermons together, when I made a list of them, I wasn't really sure which way I would go with them. But every week, the Lord gives me something to deal with. And this morning, we're going to be looking at this expectation. You know, what you expect is going to have a dramatic effect on whether or not you're going to be an overcomer, whether or not you're going to be able to persevere. What you expect. I mean, you might not have put these kind of things together till this morning. And if you have any real serious misgivings about anything that I say this morning, you know, you're free to come and talk to me. Free to come and talk to me. Well, what we expect in any event is going to have an effect on whether or not we like that event or whether or not we enjoy that event. What we expect is important, because if we get into something and we have unmet expectations, you know, that can be a little bit depressing. That's why surprise birthday parties are so fun, because we don't even expect them and boom, there they are, you see. But if we have unmet expectations for anything, it can be a little bit depressing. But those unmet expectations can come from unfounded expectations. Expectations that we had no right or reason to expect. So the spirit of commercialism, I think, is one of the culprits today. The spirit of commercialism, I have seen just a basket full of books in the bookstore on this particular topic in the last couple of months. The commercialism in the church especially. But in the world, this commercialism has swept over the nation. And by extension, then it's been brought into the church. And so there's things that we expect. You go down to any store or fast food place, and there's things that you expect. You know, they say that you can go to any McDonald's in the world and a Big Mac's going to taste the same. I don't know. Well, we went to a McDonald's in Germany. We didn't have a Big Mac because we can get that here. You know, but be that as it may. This spirit of commercialism that's crept into a lot of churches has actually had the effect of diluting the gospel for the sake of society's unfounded expectations, I think. Diluted the gospel in a couple of different ways. And I'm going to talk about those a little bit, because it's a dangerous thing. It's serious. It's serious. We're not, at least I'm not, playing a game here. This is a life and death situation. This is not like a entertainment center. This is like a lifeboat. You know, if you remember seeing those movies on TV about the men and the women that were drifting on the ocean in a lifeboat, there's a lot of things they had to give up in order to keep their lives. Yeah. Well, it's not a luxury liner. It's a lifeboat. Here's an example. Here's just an example. If you go out to buy a car, and you've seen this commercial on TV too. You go out to buy a car, and here's some of the choices you get to make on a new car. First of all is, what brand do you want? Then, when you decide on the brand, which color? And then when you decide on which color, which options? You want tinted windows? You want an AM/FM cassette or a CD? You want cruise control on that? You want automatic headlights? The list goes on and on. So, actually what we get is, I can buy an automobile that fits exactly to what I want. And how that creeps into the church is, I can find a church that gives me exactly what I want. I don't like the music there. I don't like the worship there. I don't like the preacher there. I don't like this there or that there. I can jump around till I find something that I exactly want. Look at the fast food places. See how big their menus get. All kinds of choices. And what do you want on that? What do you want with it? You want a soda, shake? You want a burrito? You want a hamburger? You want a wrap? There's all kinds of things. So I can go and get just what I want. And I don't have to spend a lot of time there. I can go in and get it and get out of there. And churches have fallen into this problem, into this idea that we need to give people exactly what they want so they can get in and get out, and we don't disrupt their lives too much. Because, you know, if you don't give the customer, that's the people who come to church, if you don't give the customer exactly what they want, you know what's going to happen? They're going to go someplace where they get exactly what they want. Because they have an expectation that is unfounded in Scripture that says, church needs to give me what I want. And if you don't do it, somebody else will. Marriage is the same kind of thing. You know, people go into marriage with bad expectations. And then those bad expectations are not met, and they say, I'm out of here. I wasn't expecting this. I wasn't planning on this. I'm out of here. And so out they go. What's happening is that we can get what we want any way we want it, so that we can be comfortable with our lives. We can customize anything to our liking. I mean, I've got that Verizon television thing set up in the house. And they got so many channels on it. I can't. So what you have to do is you have to go through and just select a few that you're really interested in, so you don't have to go through all of them all the time. So you can customize anything to suit ourselves. And this falls over into the church, and so it's so we can customize the gospel to fit anybody. The gospel for bikers, the gospel for truckers, the gospel for lumberjacks, mothers, fathers, kids. There is one gospel. And that one gospel fits everybody or doesn't fit anybody. Customizing the gospel is not going to help. It is not going to do it. And so this is a serious thing, I think, in the church today. The customization of the church to fit the needs and the wants of the customer. You can't offend the customer. You can't offend. You know that saying, the customer is always right. You know, and this is America after all. The customer is always right, so you can't offend the customer. I've heard it said that you can't, I should not talk about sin. Because, you know, that makes people uncomfortable. If you make the customer uncomfortable, they're not going to come back. You shouldn't talk about changing repentance. I brought up repentance in the Bible study one time, and somebody said, I've never heard that word before. What is that? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you all about it. But there are people who say you can't talk about sin, you can't talk about repentance, because that upsets people and makes them uncomfortable when they start looking at how bad they are, because, you know, actually, I'm not that bad of a guy. And I want a church customized that says, I'm not that bad of a guy, or I'm going to go find me another church. You see. You shouldn't talk about self-denial either. That's another bad thing. Another taboo, third rail kind of a thing that you shouldn't talk about. Because what you should do, however, is tickle people's ears. Give them some little entertainment. Give them a little bit of a movie clip on a Sunday morning. Do those kind of things. Actually, it's lying to people. What you have to actually do is lie to people. I talked with somebody here not too long ago that said he tried to sell cars, but he couldn't do it because it was too dishonest. He said, I couldn't do it. Well, I'd have to applaud that man for sticking up for his principles. But with this customization of the church, preachers and teachers are supposed to tickle ears. Lie to them, actually. It is lying to people to retain the customers. How do you expect to grow a church if you're always talking about this negative stuff? They wonder. Need to teach things like, how are you going to have your best life now? That kind of an idea. How are you going to have the best life now? Well, I want to tell you, I want to be right up front with you right now. This is never going to be the best life you can expect to have, because when Jesus comes back, however good this world is, it is going to be completely forgotten in the dust, in the ashes, because of what Jesus is bringing. That's going to be our best life. And believe me, what we have now is to trade what we have now for what's coming is a no-brainer. But see, people want to get it now. I want my stuff now. I ordered this 2 days ago. Where is it? You know, you can order stuff on the internet and get it overnighted. And if you do it early enough in the day, you might even get it the same day. And you never have to get up off your butt. It just comes right to the door. This kind of a thing is seeping into the church, and it's a sad thing for me. Because this is why. Jesus told that parable of the seed, the sower. The sower went out to sow, and some seed fell on the wayside, some fell on stones, some fell among thorns, some fell on good ground. It's the seed that fell on the stones that comes to my attention. The seed that fell on the stones, the seed that, and the text says that it received the word with joy. I mean, these people received the message, the gospel, with joy. They accepted it and were happy. But, Jesus said, because they didn't have any root in themselves, when persecution arose, they were offended and they shriveled up. You see, give me church that makes me feel good, and I'll be there all the time. But if you make it tough on me, I'm out of here. I'm gone. They received it with joy. They had some unfounded expectations. I might be going out on a limb saying that. But I think that these people had some unfounded expectations that my life now that I'm a Christian is going to be glory all the time, 24/7. 365. I'm not expecting any trouble now. It's going to be just wonderful. It isn't. If you have that kind of an expectation, I'm glad you're here this morning, because I'm going to bust it. I'm going to pop that bubble. I'll be as kind as I possibly can, but I want to pop that bubble. Yep. What can we expect? When we answer that call that Jesus gives us, come and follow me. When Jesus says to the individual, come and follow me, what can we expect when we say, yes, I will come? Well, there's a lot of answers in the Gospels. You can find them. I'll come and follow you. I'll follow you. Jesus said, I don't have a place to lay my head. Let the dead bury the dead. Let your family have their good time. You come and preach the gospel. There's all kinds of things that Jesus said. As far as expectations are concerned, when we answer that call in a positive way to come and follow Jesus, he wants us to get right there with him. Take my yoke on you. Or a newer way might be, more modern way might be saying, get in this harness with me. Come along. Don't tag along, but come with me. When we answer that call, what can we expect? I'm glad you asked, because I've got some things I want to share with you. I've got them here, so you don't have to really look up Mark 13, verses 12 and 13. This is what Jesus has to say. Now, these are kind of random thoughts, but I just wanted to point out what Jesus says you can expect if you're going to follow him. My brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Anybody need any clarification on that? People are going to hate you because of Jesus Christ. They're going to hate you because of Jesus Christ, and I see that time coming. I see that time coming. It's happening. There are people saying things nowadays that are going to rile together, and it's not going to be pleasant. Jesus isn't talking about some political group in this verse. He's talking about religious people. That's what he's talking about. And I know families that have been broken up, children against parents, because the parents changed the way they believe and started believing something that they consider to be more of the truth. And the children are saying to them, we're not going to have anything to do with you. The children. And that doesn't mention the friends and acquaintances now that don't have anything to do with these individuals because they've come to understand truth differently. Well, if that doesn't depress you, let's try this one. John 15. If the world hates you, Jesus is saying, he's already told us this story, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So you're not getting any special treatment here. Remember, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, this is an expectation, they will also persecute you. That's an expectation. Is that one of your expectations when you say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, I want to be baptized? Is that an expectation? Not generally. It's not generally something that's preached. Well, Jesus tells us to start truth about the realities for a reason. Remember the parable of the sower, those who received the word with joy, but because of persecution they were offended and fell away. Well, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble or be offended in Jesus. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he is offering God service. We talked about the Apostle Paul this morning in Sunday school class. You know, he went around persecuting the church, murdering Christians, because he thought he was doing God's will. It's religious people we got to worry about. It's fringe religious people. It's not faithful religious people. It's just those who are professing to be believers and not functioning as believers. That's the point here. But Jesus isn't the only one that warns us about these kinds of things or tells us about these kinds of things. In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, I'll give you a little bit of backstory on this because it didn't have room for the whole text, but Paul was in Antioch preaching. Antioch, you may know, later became one of the centers of Christianity in that region. It surpassed Jerusalem, as a matter of fact. But Paul was there preaching the gospel. They took him out of the city and stoned him, left him for dead. The disciples came, picked him up, and he wasn't dead. And when they had preached the gospel, this is where this comes in. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Paul went back to Antioch, where he had been stoned, and he said, we're going to strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Paul came back to that city to the disciples there that witnessed his stoning. I'm sure they saw it. I'm sure they knew about it. And he's telling them then, brothers and sisters, this is the way to the kingdom through much tribulation. And people, I'm sure, just flocked to it and said, oh yeah, I want some of that. It's not a picnic. And anybody that tells you that Jesus is probably going to promise you a good life, I wouldn't believe him. Jesus said there's many false prophets. And the closer we get to the end, the more and more they're going to be. Well, here, Jesus gives us the call to follow. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, I think in a quite eloquent way, he said that Jesus gives us an invitation to come and die. You ready for that? You upset enough with your old wife that you're ready to die? You ready to exercise some self-denial? Well, I want you to know that in order to be an overcoming, prevailing, victorious believer, if you have the wrong expectations, you're going to be offended. You're going to fall away. You're not going to be victorious. Victory doesn't come without a struggle. Doesn't come without a battle. Doesn't come without a fight. Are you willing to fight the fight? Paul said, I've fought the fight of faith. Having the correct expectations now is what's going to help us prevail, because these hard times are going to come. The world is going to pressure us. The flesh is going to pressure us to be conformed to something other than the image of Jesus Christ. And that temptation is going to be great. But we need to prevail against that pressure. Believing now. Be the believer now. Forget what Hollywood says. Forget what the world says. Forget what these false teachers are saying. But believers now, the life we have is not glamorous. It is not exciting. It is not thrilling. Certainly there are times when thrilling things happen. But we're talking about the difference between real believers and what unbelievers expect. I expect to have a glamorous, exciting life. I expect to have all the toys this world has to offer, because I believe in God. God gives me the stuff. It's not going to happen. Our life is not glamorous. Actually, our life is in the trenches. We're in a war. There are people out there that we need to work for, fight for, sacrifice for, deny ourselves for. You see, it's not glamorous. It's a hard life of self-denial, sacrificial service, because we're following Jesus. What did Jesus do? He didn't have a place to lay his head. We're following his steps. So the expectation for this life, let Jesus set your expectations. Not some fancy schmancy preacher with the gold rings and all of the big cars and mansions, and say, look what God gave me, and you can have it too. It's better suited for Amway, actually. Out front, being honest, you know. Make money, then you can buy that stuff. Don't expect God to give it to you. Because if you do expect God to give it to you and he doesn't give it to you, who are you going to blame? You're going to blame God. And it's not good business to be out there blaming God for things. So, as expectations go, let me give you a couple. Give you some good news. Revelation 21:3. This is the good expectation. And it isn't now, it's coming. And John writes that he says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. I don't know if that excites you or not. It excites me. That's an expectation we can live for. We can expect that to happen because God said it's going to happen. Wait, that's not all. And God is going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, there won't be any more pain, because the former things have been done away with. That you can expect. Along with what Paul said, that through much tribulation we enter into that. Through much tribulation. Paul said, it is a fact that those who purpose in their heart to live godly will, W-I-L-L, will suffer persecution. And people nowadays say, oh, no, I don't want none of that. And they're going even so far as to say, we want the rapture to happen before the trouble starts, because, hey, we want it customized to suit us. We don't want no trouble. We want to be out of here before the trouble goes. And that's a bad expectation. It's going to cause a lot of people to be offended. This you can expect, because it comes from the mouth of God. I'm looking forward to it. I don't know what she did. This one, I didn't have enough room to put it all up. So if you have your Bibles, you ought to have this passage underlined, marked, highlighted or something. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I love this passage. You get goosebumps easy. This is going to do it to you. I know it. Here, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." That's our expectation. That we can expect. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice." Indeed, he's right. He's like a mind reader. He knows that. "In this you greatly rejoice, though yet now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. But the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, your faith may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I know it's tough. Who doesn't know it's tough? It's difficult. It's difficult when we don't want it to be tough. His father and his daughter, they were talking back and forth, and the daughter said, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, why does life have to be so tough?" And he looked at her and he said, "Honey, it won't be so tough when you realize it's not going to be easy." This Christian life is not easy. But people want that easiness. Peter says, yeah, we've got trials, we've got trouble, we've got difficulties of all kinds and sorts. But he said, listen, the genuineness of your faith is going to be precious. The trying of your faith, that testing of your faith is going to come to this point, he says, that it might be found, your faith found for praise and honor for you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes back, you are building up for yourself like a little treasure of glory because you're being faithful, and no matter what the circumstances of life, you're building up this treasure of praise and glory when Jesus Christ comes back because of your faith. Now that, I think, is something worth expecting, worth living for, worth counting on, because it's going to happen.